If you guys will stand as you are able for scripture this morning. We're reading out of 2 Peter, verse 1, chapters 3 through 7, CEB version. By his divine power, the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own honor and glory. Through his honor and glory, he has given us his precious and wonderful promises, that you may share the divine nature and escape from the world's immortality, that sinful craving procedures. This is why you must make every effort to add moral excellence to your faith, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control, and to your self-control, endurance, and to endurance, godliness, and to godliness, affection for others, and to affection for others, love.
And now we'll read from 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11 in the Common English Bible. Therefore, I have a request for the elders among you. I ask this as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, and as one who shares in the glory that is about to be revealed. I urge the elders, like shepherds, tend the flock of God among you. Watch over it. Don't shepherd because you must, but do it voluntarily for God. Don't shepherd greedily, but do it eagerly. Don't shepherd by ruling over those entrusted to your care, but become examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. In the same way, I urge you who are younger, accept the authority of the elders, and everyone clothe yourselves with humility toward each other. God stands against the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power so that he may raise you up in the last day. Throw all your anxiety on to him, because he cares about you. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power forever and always. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Cottrells. You all did well. You just sat right down. Hey, welcome to week 4 of our Alpha message series as we are wrestling with the big questions of life and faith. And one element of this series is that every question that we encounter week after week builds off of the questions that we have wrestled with before, previously. And so if you haven't had the opportunity to hear messages or to worship online, I would encourage you to do so. Go to our website or our YouTube page so that you can hear what the previous questions were that we were encountering. Questions like, is there more to life than this? Who is Jesus? And why did Jesus die? Now, the question of why did Jesus die, we answered in a way by articulating a mystery. And that mystery is that Jesus' death meant something. It meant that he died for the sins that we find ourselves mired in, so that we could encounter, we could experience, we could know eternal life. And there are a lot of different ways to understand how Jesus' death accomplishes that. But a really simple understanding that I lifted up last week is this. Jesus died for us so that we don't have to. Yes, we die physically. We do. But the wonderful thing about Jesus' death on the cross is that we know that we can have an eternal life that starts now on this side of eternity and will continue on after our physical death so that we are with our Lord. Isn't that great news? That's part of what Peter was talking about in his letter that Amy shared with us. She shared, by his divine power, the Lord has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own honor and glory. Through his honor and glory, he has given us his precious and wonderful promises so that you may share the divine nature and escape from the world's immorality that sinful craving produces. That is a good description of what eternal life is. Those precious and wonderful promises. Do you have faith in those precious and wonderful promises that the Lord gives to us all? Well, that's a worthy question to think about. We're going to even go with a simpler question today, and that is, how can I have faith? Now, if you are part of the Alpha program, that question is really important if you are just exploring the Christian faith for the first time. You've learned about Jesus, heard about Jesus, and then it's like, well, how can I have faith in Jesus? But I think that's a worthy question for all of us now, because I think if I went to each of you and asked you that question, asked for you to describe your faith, some of us may have a difficult time in answering that question. So as we talk about faith, I think it's good that we would kind of come to a common understanding, right? Looking online at various definitions through various internet dictionaries, what I find there is that faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Faith is a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. And with that definition, I believe that we have faith, we have complete trust and confidence in a lot of different things and a lot of different people. For instance, no, I don't have faith in this pen, but I have faith that if I drop this pen, it is going to fall down, right? Do you think that's true? Are you sure? Yay! Our faith is assured in this pen. We have faith in gravity. We can't see gravity. We can't smell gravity. We can't taste gravity. There are times where we feel gravity. But we only put a name to this force that attracts other bodies together that have mass in the work of Sir Isaac Newton hundreds of years ago in talking about gravitational pull and gravitational forces. Great thing that an apple fell out of that tree, right? We have faith in gravity. We kind of have a faith by extension to all things science. That's part of the world that we grew up in. That's part of our worldview. We have faith in that thing. We also have faith in other people. Every Sunday morning when I come here, I have great faith that Kip has set up the media show well and that he leads us wonderfully during worship. I have faith that our musicians have practiced and that they sound spectacular and give God glory. Amen. I have faith that our hospitality and our welcoming teams are here to share their gifts of hospitality and welcome as they prepare coffee, as they give people worship guides, as they do all those different things. I have great faith in our media team, so that they keep everything smooth and on board. And when that old media machine warms up and decides to click off, they'll get it back right on. We have faith in other people. We have faith in family. We have faith in friends. Now, We may struggle with that faith. We encounter betrayal in that faith, and I'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. But by and large, we have put our faith in other people that we love. And even when they screw up, we still try to maintain faith in them. Just like when we screw up, we hope that they will maintain faith in us. So we have faith in other things. We have faith in other people. What does it mean to say that we have faith in God? What does that look like for us? What does that look like? We can't see God as this entity. Some may have a vision, but most of us, we just don't have that. What does it mean for us to have faith? Well, maybe to help us, let's employ a common metaphor for faith. And that's the metaphor of a journey. If you've been worshiping with us for a while, then you know that oftentimes during certain seasons of the church year, most often during Lent, which is coming up in March and in April, and in Advent, which is the season before Christmas, you'll often hear me talk about our faith journey. We kind of use that knowledge a lot. And that's because faith, just like a physical journey, takes us places. Some of the places we know. But often, faith takes us to unexpected and unknown places too. So let's employ that metaphor for just a little bit to talk about what we mean by faith. Now, in my reflections of late, I may have thought to myself, as that old Talking Head song says, well, how did I get here? This past week, I was visiting a YouTube page by biblical scholar Marty Solomon. I really like the stuff that he puts on his YouTube page. And this particular set of videos, he was going around in his home and going to different bookcases and then sharing his books that he had on his shelf. So there were Bible books, there were theology books, there were books of fiction. I really thought it was cool. Some of you, it's not your cup of tea, but for Bible and theology nerds like me, it was awesome. But something happened when I was watching one of his videos that caused me to think back to actually how, to the very beginning of my adult faith journey. Now hear that for what it is, my adult faith journey. And it happened in the most unlikely of places and times. It happened when I was an undergraduate student at Southwest Missouri State. Well, that dates me, right? Because it's now Missouri State University. But back when it was Southwest Missouri State, back when Jesus and God and Holy Spirit, back when church were not parts of my life that I thought about hardly at all. Well, I decided to take an elective class. And that elective class was science fiction literature. I like sci-fi movies. Why not read some sci-fi stories and some books? Easy A. So I took the class and, oh yeah, there's a lot to read. But I really loved that class, and most especially because I discovered my favorite fiction author, not just science fiction, but fiction author, in that class in my early 20s, and that was the late Philip K. Dick. Now, some of you are going, I've never heard of that writer before, but you have heard of some of his stories because they've made them into movies. Probably one of the biggest ones is now a classic when they turned his book, Do Androids Dream of Electric Sheep, into the movie Blade Runner. The themes that you'll find in Philip K. Dick's book, and he died in 1982, but the themes that he would often talk about were themes of identity and purpose in life. And they were really deep books. They were written, though, with dialogue, so it was easy to follow the ideas. But in two of the books I read, two of my favorite books, Valis and the Divine Invasion, I discovered that Philip K. Dick was on a spiritual quest of sorts. And the main theme of both of those books is that a Messiah was going to come back to earth and save everything. Now, Philip K. Dick couldn't be called an Orthodox Christian by any means. His theology was extremely wonky, even Gnostic. But one thing that Philip K. Dick did in both of those novels and in others was to communicate passionately the spiritual yearning. The spiritual yearning that says, life is so hard now. Surely someone will come and save us. And that yearning turned out to be infectious to me. And it was in reading those books, friends, that produced a spark in me where I began to think about God, mainly to learn all this weird stuff that I read in his books. What was really Jesus about? What was God about? And that was truly, in reading these science fiction books, the beginning of my adult faith journey. Now, it's not like the very next day I found Jesus and I became a pastor. It took years. It took years and it took years even for my family and I to go to church. It took the love of family and friends along the way. As I grew in that faith journey, I share this story with you as just an example about how the ever-loving grace of God can reach us in some of the most unexpected places. How did your adult faith journey begin? Can you name it? Quite a few of us would say, well, Rev Kev, I grew up in the church. I've always had this faith, but you know something, your faith hopefully has changed over time. You don't have the faith that you had when you were in kindergarten. It has become nuanced by the experiences in your life. There are some of us here that can tell me the exact date and time when they claimed Jesus in their life. I say amen to both of those situations. In my faith journey, I would describe it as a slow percolation. Just like coffee. Slow percolation that continually percolates and is percolating even now as my faith continues to change and hopefully to grow. What's your faith journey been like? You see, we can have these experiences on our faith journey. God can work through our faith journeys. Why? Because we're not alone on our faith journey. We may feel like it sometimes. We may feel lost and abandoned. We may feel that God is not with us, but God is with us. And because God is with us, then we can experience change on a faith journey. Because God loves us, we can have faith. The founder of our faith tradition is John Wesley. We Methodists talk about John Wesley and Charles Wesley quite a bit. But John Wesley had a great understanding of how God's love worked in our life. See, John said that God's love worked in our life always. From the moment that we are created onward, God's love surrounds us. Amen? God's love surrounds us. And God's love is present in our lives even before we know of God, even before we know God, even before we care anything about God. That form of God's love is something that we call prevenient grace. That's a real fancy term for, you could say, before grace, before you knew God, right? This is the love of God that pursues you, that is always with you, so that you have the capability of loving God in return. It's a love that surrounds us always. I would claim that it's God's prevenient grace that was at work in my life when I encountered my spark in reading the novels of Philip K. Dick in the most unlikely of places. Chances are you've encountered God's prevenient grace too when you least expect it, and it's caused you then to wrestle with that a little bit, and then, praise the Lord, hopefully you come to the moment when, and not just the moment, but also a process, but you come to a time, a place where all of a sudden it's like, oh, God is real. And God loves me. And you know what? I think I love God. John Wesley claimed that in his Aldersgate experience, the spiritual movement in heart. He's been a pastor for years. But after hearing the preface, not the Bible, but the preface written to the letter to the Romans, that somehow moves his heart so much. See, he can't claim the Bible. That he's claiming that somebody writing on the Bible moved his heart. And all of a sudden he said, God loves me, even me. And when that happens, then we experience God's justifying grace. And why is it justifying? Well, we're justified. We are put right with God. We are together. Our relationship becomes, it becomes. And then, praise God, as we continue in relationship with God, then we have the opportunity to grow in that love, to continue to experience God's love in all things and to grow in that love. And what we're saying in Wesleyan terms is that we are in the process of becoming sanctified. That's God's sanctifying grace that's working. Now, all the United Methodists in this place have probably heard those terms before. But I think that we misunderstand still how grace works. Because grace is messy. It's not like you experience prevenient grace and then you get justified with justifying grace and then you keep on being sanctified. No, what happens is, friends, just like in every relationship with every person we had, our relationship with God shifts. And so we still encounter prevenient grace. We still, on occasion and several times, are in the process of justification, and then we are in the process of sanctification. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, there are ways that we can be more aware of how God's love is working in this world. John Wesley would say this is that we take part in the means of grace. It always sounds so fancy. I like to think of it as the channels of God's grace. Basically, those opportunities, those things that can happen where you can especially know God's grace. One of them is right now. And worship together. As you're with family and friends online, and when you're with family, when everybody is together, then we can encounter God's love as well, all together as God's people. When we are part of study of Bible, that can happen as well. When we have conversations together as Christians, when we serve other people, that's just the tip of the iceberg of means of grace, channels of God's grace that we can encounter. And grace is so wonderful, but it is so messy in how it impacts our lives and our response to it. Because, friends, I want to just be truthful to one and all. When you encounter God's grace, it is a wonderful thing. But that doesn't mean that life becomes easier. It doesn't mean that things are just going to click and all of a sudden everything's going to be better and better and better and better. Because you know what? We still face pressure in this life, anxiety. We still sin. We get so angry. A lot of Christians these days getting angry. I think Peter has words for that. Satan is around to devour that. However we struggle with who Satan is, there is a force that we need to resist that makes us that way. But the thing is, we struggle in our faith journey too, don't we? We give a phrase to that, dark night of our soul. Oftentimes it's dark nights of our soul. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced those times where you have felt lost or abandoned by God? If you have, or if you are currently doing that, I hope that you can take this with comfort. You're not alone in that experience. You're not alone in that experience. There are many here who have experienced many dark nights in our souls, mine included. And I may have more in my life as life goes on, depending on what challenges I see in my life. Those things happen. We see it with God's people in Scripture, don't we? The wilderness people, Moses is leading them out with God's mighty outstretched arm. These are God's people that he is rescuing from Egypt. And what happens when they get out in that wilderness and they encounter wilderness reality? Where are you, God? Moses is up on a mountain. We don't know. Well, let's just make this golden calf. Let's choose other gods because we don't see you, God. Where are you, God? Dark nights of their soul. We see that in the Psalms. So many wonderful psalms of love and joy, but there are also psalms of lament. Most famously, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? The dark nights in the souls of the disciples after Jesus has been arrested, after Jesus has been tortured, after Jesus is put to death on a cross. Don't you know how Peter was feeling in that courtyard when he denies Jesus three times? The one that he called the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Dark night of his soul. And Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, Lord, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Then Jesus says, but not my will, but yours. And then on a cross in the Gospel of Mark, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, where he quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? The dark night of the soul is real. But we have hope. We have hope. Because God is with us. Say that with me. God is with us. And because God is with us, whether in the wonderful times or in the times where we are experiencing dark nights of our soul, then we have the opportunity to experience God's love. And even though times are hard, we can not only endure, God not only gives us strength and love to endure, but God can give us the strength to thrive. And to learn to love. And we learn. We can learn from those situations. And what things that we learn can help us to be the light to others who are experiencing dark nights of their soul. And as Henri Nouwen once said, then we become wounded healers. And that helps others in their faith journey. Friends, in the good times and in the hard times, our God is with us. In a little while, our final hymn today, we're going to be able to peer inside the story of faith in the midst of hardship as experienced by our African-American sisters and brothers in a hymn that was written just 100 years ago by the Johnson brothers. Lift Every Voice and Sing is a song that has become one of my favorite hymns, although sad to say I don't remember it being sung very much in church until I got to seminary. But it's a wonderful song, and the wonderful thing about singing that song is no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, then we too can experience how God works in our lives. I'm thankful that we are going to be singing that song together, because it's a story for all of us as well. For you see, God is with us. I have faith in that. God is with us because God loves us. And because God loves us, that's how we can have faith. And in faith, well, we become new creations in Christ. So thankful for God's love. So thankful for the gift of faith. So thankful for all of you. So thankful for our faith journey together. Amen.